Boy, it's really nice to see the full assembly this morning and to know that we've gotten up and got cleaned up and come around the Word of God this morning. So look, I met Riley this morning here for the first time from Rittman, Marines. He's here. Got to get to know Riley. But look, wherever you're from this morning, please be settled in and be prayerful for the Word of God. And let's learn and grow together. So it's a blessing, special blessing to have Brother Scott with us again. Scott Schaefer, his wife Gigi. And we look forward to hearing the Word of God this morning. So be prayerful and welcome to the Word.
Morning. Greetings. We sang, "Oh, worship the King." The King. And we have the young people with us today. Do you know the King? You know, there's a lot of countries that still have the monarchy, and they have kings and queens and princes and princesses. But we sang about the King. Not the king of a country or a city or an area or a region or even the world, but it's the King of everything, the King of the universe. And He created it. And we sang, "Oh, worship the King." And so that's why we're here today. We came here to worship Him, to acknowledge Him, to give Him honor and glory. And what He wants is for us to know Him, to get to know Him. You know, you get to know, you meet a new friend, you just met somebody new here today, and so we learn and we get to know somebody, but that's exactly what Jesus wants. He just wants us to get to know Him. He already knows us. He created us, so He knows who we are. He knows our good parts. He knows our bad parts. He knows what we struggle with. He knows what makes us happy. He knows when we're sad. He knows all that. But what He wants is for us to get to know Him and who He is. Who is the King? And we've gone through the first part of the year here now, and we come to this really awesome, special time when we start to think about who Jesus really is and what He's done. And I just really want to encourage each one of you and myself that we spend the time we need to spend now, always, but really now, if we can, as we move toward this Easter season or Passion Week, it's called. As we get to that, let's get to know Jesus. You know, it's easy. We can say, "Yeah, Jesus, He went to the cross and He rose again," and we say the words. But He really wants us to know who He is and why He did it, and that we really absorb that in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And we do that by opening the Scripture. We do that by getting into the Scripture, getting into the Word. That's how we get to know Him. And the Spirit takes what's in the Word, the written Word, the Spirit takes it and magnifies it and applies it and helps us understand what's in the Word. And in so doing, we get to know Jesus. We get to know Him more and more each day. So let's strive for that. And every time we have an opportunity to come together, to open the Word, or go sit in your closet and grab the Bible and open it, it's a time to get to know Him better. You know, one day we'll have an opportunity to be with Him forever and ever. That's what He offers to us. A place called heaven, where we sit at His feet and we just know Him and hear Him and listen to Him for all eternity. It never ends. It never stops. It's not like a church service that goes for an hour and then everybody leaves. This is going to go on forever and ever. We'll be praising and worshiping the King forever. And He offers that opportunity to each one of us to love Him and to learn about Him. So let's look into His Word here and see what He'd have for us. I've opened up here in the book of Esther. And let's read maybe here in Esther chapter 5 is open. The book of Esther, Queen Esther. Here we are talking about queens and kings here in this book. And we'll see that even the power that any king may have, and God anoints men to be kings and leaders over nations. The Scripture's clear about that. And even though He gives them power, He creates situations for them to lead in. Even though He does all of that, He still controls it. And He is still all-powerful over all of that. Let's read here in chapter 5 in the book of Esther. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now that's really critical what we just read there, because if you went in the presence of the king and he did not accept you, you could be put to death. It was a real risk for Esther to do that. To just go into the king without being asked by the king. She presented herself, and there's a risk there that says, I don't know whether he's going to accept me or not. But we see that he held out the golden scepter. And we'll talk a little bit more maybe about that. Verse 3, Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee to half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, What is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom. It shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, My petition and my request is, if I found favor in thy sight, in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition, to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman,
and he caused the gallows to be made. So what happens when we get all puffed up, when we think maybe we're a little better than we are, when we want to always tell somebody how good we are, how much we've accomplished? And we see what happened here with Haman, and he got all puffed up about it. And then what does that lead to? Can we ever just manage our pride? Can we manage our pride? That's an interesting question. And I don't know. Maybe the men, that might be a tough question for us. Can we manage pride? You know, the scriptures really encourages us to not have it at all. And here Haman, he wasn't managing it really very well, was he? And we can see further on that not only did he make the gallows and make an attempt to hang Mordecai, but who ended up on the gallows? You young people probably know. Who ended up on the gallows? Haman, didn't he? So it's a lesson for us to not get puffed up, to not think more than what we are. And then we'll talk a little bit more here about Esther and what she did there in front of the king. Let's sing a hymn together. Let's sing hymn 145. 145. Let's join together and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are excited to even join together here today to worship the King. We can sing the hymns, we can think of the words, and then we can look into the Scripture. And all of these things, Father, should draw us to Thee. And we're thankful, Father, that this group here has a desire in their heart to be here, to join together here, and to worship Thee. Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity where Thy creation, whom Thou created in Thine own image, can gather together with one mind, and that is to worship and honor and bring glory to Thee. Father, we thank Thee so much for who Thou art. Help us to acknowledge that and to see that in the many situations that perhaps we find ourselves in, that we would see and know that Thy presence is there. Father, we know that Thou dost love us, and so we pray that we could love Thee. Help us to learn to know Thee more and more each day. Father, we thank Thee for this time here that we can even share with the young people, and we ask a blessing upon them as they live their lives, and each year they even look forward to another birthday and another year. And Father, as they grow, we pray that their little hearts and minds could be filled with Thy love and with information and stories and words from the Bible, that they would learn to love that. And we can see that they can quickly memorize things. And so we're thankful for that. We pray, Father, that even those of us who are older would practice that, would learn to memorize the Scripture. We're not always guaranteed that it's going to be here in front of us. We're so blessed that we have Bibles everywhere. But there are many places that don't. They're thrilled to have just one little corner, one verse, one piece. So, Father, we thank Thee, and we pray that we would be even more drawn to Thy Word. Father, we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We are so blessed in this land with certainly material things and families and even peace, where many places there's war in their lands. And so we don't often understand what that means here, but help us to be thankful for it. Father, help us to understand that we are weak at best, and that without Thy love and Thy strength and Thy Spirit, that it would be difficult for us, many of us, perhaps even to get out of bed in the morning. Father, there are those that have struggles. We all do, but certainly those with illnesses and maybe diagnoses of cancer or treatments they're going through or surgeries or issues of the mind. Father, we just pray for each one. We live in a fallen world, and it would be wonderful if there was none of this, but we know that it's here. So help those that are struggling with it. Help the families and the caretakers that support them. And remind us, Father, to be prayerful for them. Father, bless our land. Bless those that lead. We ask that they would fall upon their knees and look to Thee for guidance and wisdom and strength. We pray for this church, Father, that it would be a beacon
in this community, that their light could shine, that they could work together through the love of Jesus, that it could be reflected to those around. And Father, that thy gospel could be preached here and in each one of their lives as they go out. We thank thee, Father, for all that thou hast done. Encourage us and bless us and forgive us where we sin and fail thee. Call us to a closer walk with thee, Father. We pray, we thank thee, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thanks, brother. So the Gospel of John is opened here, and maybe we can read a few verses. Let's read here in chapter 13. Chapter 13 in St. John. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Let's stop there at verse 20. Now, we've been talking about the King of the universe, the King of everything that we know. Jesus is the King. And we've read a little bit more about him, and we talked about getting to know him a little bit more. And this chapter, this account of Jesus with his disciples opens the curtains and the window a little bit wider so that we can see a little bit more who Jesus is and what he expects of us. So think about a king again. And we read about that in Esther. And in the first couple verses there, it talked about the king's house and the royal throne and the royal house and all of the things that you think about with a king is beautiful and well decorated and fancy and elegant and all of the words you could use to describe as what a king's house would look like, his palace and his furniture and everything that he would have there would be unbelievable to look at. And so now we think about an earthly king, and then we get to look and see what does Jesus the king look like? How does he behave? What does he think? What does he do? What does he see? How does he interact with his people, with those that he loves? And so as we look at this, we see a little bit different. Actually, we see a lot different view of or picture of a king. In what we read here of the king in Esther, I didn't read anything about him washing anybody's feet. In fact, it would be just the opposite, wouldn't you think, that there would be people there that would be there washing the king's feet and taking care of him and making sure he had everything he needed. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Are you warm? Are you cold? And somebody's there always taking care of the king. Everything he needs, everything he wants is right there. And then we have Jesus. And what do we see with him? What did his earthly palace look like? The Bible tells us that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. No place to really even sleep. He had nothing he could really call his own. He didn't have his own house, his own camel. He didn't have anything earthly. Didn't own anything. But he was the king of the universe. And so what he presented to his people, to his disciples, was something completely different than a king would ever present. And it was one of the things that disappointed the people. As he came in and into Jerusalem, you read about that, the triumphal entry, and they said, "Hosanna, King of the Jews." He was the king. But he didn't behave like a king. He didn't act like a king. He didn't have the things that a king had. But what did he have? What did King Ahasuerus have here in Esther? He had a golden scepter, didn't he? And that golden scepter was used to either approve or disapprove of somebody coming into his presence. And he just simply held the scepter out. Or he didn't. And if he didn't present the scepter, you were probably put to death. So that's what that king had. What did this king have? What did Jesus have? Well, it says he rose from supper, and he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. He didn't have a golden scepter. He had a towel and a bowl of water. And he had a group of people there that he was teaching. He poured the water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. That's what Jesus wants to do for you and I. He wants to wash our feet. And so we could think about that as we come into this Easter season and the Passion Week. What is the golden scepter that Jesus is laying out and offering to each one? He holds it out to you. It's salvation. It's this whole plan to forgive our sins. And He went to the cross and He did it out of total love. We don't read anything really about love here with the king and Esther. It's all kind of selfish. It's all kind of what He wants. But here with Jesus, it's a whole different application of love. What is it? I was introduced to a term recently. You probably have all heard it, but it was called cruciform love. Cruciform, C-R-U-C-I-F-O-R-M, cruciform love. Love in the shape of a cross, not the shape of a heart. We tend to think about love and Valentine's Day and all of that gushy part of love, the heart. But cruciform love, love in the shape of a cross, that's total self-sacrificial love for the good of another. Whether it's reciprocated or not, or whether the person even deserves to be loved. So Jesus is here with His disciples and he's demonstrating to them what this looks like in a real practical sense. And it wasn't something that Jesus just said to do. He did it. You know, you can be one of those, and we all fall into that, where we might be a do as I say, but not as I do. Make sure you listen to what I'm saying and you do that, but don't watch me real close because I may not be doing it. And Jesus is encouraging us to be who we say we are. If we're going to say that, then let's demonstrate it and do it. And we do it out of love. We do it out of willingness. We do it out of self-sacrifice. We do it because Jesus did it. We want to be like Him. We want to get to know Him. And you know, He does this demonstration of foot washing, which doesn't really mean that much to you and I today. But back then it was a huge thing, because they didn't have nice paved roads and carpeted and all the nice things that we have today. Shoes and socks, that they had sandals and dirt and dust and it was a mess. And so washing someone's feet really meant something then. It was really an act of kindness. In fact, it was expected. If you went to somebody's house, a servant would be there and come wash your feet as you got there. Jesus is demonstrating that He, as a king, can wash someone's feet and should wash someone's feet. That there's none of us that are better than the other, to where we would say, well, you should probably wash somebody's feet, but I don't think I need to do that. And I'm not talking about washing feet. That's what this example is. And Jesus said it, it's an example. And in our society, it's maybe not that big a deal. But yet, maybe it is. Would we stoop down to do that? Would we help someone out that way? You know, we say that, and a lot of times we say the words and we brush right over them. But Jesus is saying, I want you to live it. Can you apply this to your life? In your situation, whatever it is, it likely isn't that you're going to go to work and go wash somebody's feet. That's not what's going to happen. But what is it there that you could do that somebody really needs that's missing? Can we self-sacrifice for somebody else? You know, Peter, it's interesting because he came to Peter, and Peter is a pretty confident guy. And he kind of thinks he knows his way around, and so some of these teachings that Jesus is showing them, he doesn't quite get. He doesn't quite understand them. And maybe you and I don't quite understand them all either. But Peter says, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus, you're really going to do that? And Jesus said, what I'm doing now, you really don't know. You're really not going to understand yet. And Peter then says, you're never going to wash my feet. It's like he said, I can't allow this to happen. Because of who you are and who I am, I can't allow you to do this. But see, that's because he didn't know Jesus well enough yet. He was getting to know him. Just like you and I are getting to know him more each day. He wants to do that for us. He wants to be a servant to us. He wants to love us. He wants us to love him. He wants us to recognize it and know that it's him. And then so Jesus says to him, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. So I see another, this kind of implies that we have to humble ourselves, don't we? We have to know and understand and realize that we need Jesus. We need his forgiveness. We need the golden scepter. It's real risky if we don't get to know Jesus. We are taking a great risk if we don't get to know Jesus. Because as he explained to Peter, if he doesn't wash us, we don't have any part with him. Those are hard words. But they're also words that should encourage us and draw us to him. Because he's showing us how much he loves us. So then what's Peter say? Peter finally, I think, gets the fact that he needs to fall under the submission of Jesus and let him wash him. He says, well, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Just wash me. Clean me clear up. And we all need that. We don't all just need our feet washed. We need everything washed. We need our sins washed as white as snow. And it's only the blood of Jesus that can do that. And that takes us to humble ourselves and to allow him to do that. You see, Peter had a choice. In fact, his first choice was, don't wash my feet. So we have a choice. We can say, Jesus, I want you to. Or we can say, you know what? I'm not sure I want that. Not sure I want that. There was another man there, that his name was Judas. And the Bible talks about Judas. And it mentions that the devil put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And so we need to be cognizant of that fact. We need to understand and know that while Jesus is the King, and he wants to wash our feet, and he wants us to get to know him, that there's this adversary over here called Satan. And Satan wants to stop that from happening. Satan doesn't want you to know Jesus. He doesn't want you to understand the Scripture. He doesn't want Jesus to wash your feet. He doesn't want you to learn what cruciform love is. Love in the shape of a cross. He doesn't want that for you. And so we can see that if we're not careful, what does he do with Judas? He sneaks in there. He got into Judas's head. And he convinced Judas that there were some better things than Jesus. Something a little bit better than getting to know him and having him wash you. And for Judas, it was just 30 pieces of silver. The bag of money. What is it for you? What is it in your life or in your mind or in your heart that is keeping you from allowing Jesus to wash your feet? Is it a bag of money? Is it some position or prestige or just stubbornness? What is it? Because Jesus shows us nothing but love. And the ultimate demonstration of and his blood poured out of his body. And he gave his life for you and I. The ultimate demonstration of cruciform love. Love in the shape of a cross. So he washed their feet and he took his garments. And so he asked them, do you know what I just did? Do you know what this means? Do you understand this? And so I ask the question here this morning. Do we understand that? Do we know what Jesus wants? Are we willing to let go of whatever it is? It may be a thing. It may just be a thought. It may be a habit. It could be anything. But do we really know and understand that Jesus can take that away if we just let it go? Just give it to him. Judas had an opportunity. And he risked the money and lost out. The scepter is there. The king of the universe holds it out. It's a cross. But the cross welcomes you in.
Oh my goodness. See, that's why you got cleaned up and came around the Word this morning. What keeps you from letting Jesus wash your feet? Think about that thought. I know what it is. I know what it is. It's our own sin. It's who we are, right? The idea of taking off my shoes and wondering if I got holes in my socks and my feet are dirty, going before Jesus Christ scares me. But let's know who God is. That's how we started, knowing the King. Let's understand who the King is. He is not the King of Esther who we have to fear going in before him. That's how we feel when we don't know him. We're fearing going in before God because he is God. But God, and we heard it so plainly this morning, he desires a relationship with you and I. He stands at the door and knocks. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and I so that we could know him and have this relationship with him. Oh my goodness. We don't have to fear going before the King. We feel our sin. We do fear. We wonder how we'll be received. But that's where faith comes in, that we believe in God enough that we say, I'm going to go to my King. That's faith. And I hope when you hear the Word of God and this invitation this morning and God's teachings that you want Him enough in your life that you say, even though I am afraid, I believe. And in faith I go to Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him. Let's open up our hands before Christ and know Him, our King. And then I would ask you, those of you who profess the name of Jesus Christ, how do your friends see you? Because our God is approachable and He desires that. But how do your friends see you? Are you approachable? Are you living a life of grace and mercy? Or do they see a nose-in-the-air Christian who condemns and judges? Are you that kind of person in your community, in your schools, in your workplaces, that you are approachable, that you are offering, that you are fixated on them, that you love them? That is being, that is fulfilling, that is learning, that is knowing Christ and God and then living it out. So today, we're invited to know Him and to come to Him and to hold our hearts and minds open to Him, and then we're also challenged to go live the life and reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. Thank God for His beautiful word this morning. Now let's sing. Somebody give out a hymn.
We'd ask a brother to have a closing prayer, please, and include the lunch meal.
Glorious and Father above, we bow before Thee, thanking Thee for time around Thy word, the truth that it does speak. We thank Thee that Thou dost always extend thy scepter to anybody who is willing to come before thee and confess their sins to thee and give their life for thee. We thank thee for thy love thou dost show. Help us to be lights for thee, showing thy love and being a servant to this world and to you. We thank thee for the abundance of the land, the food that is prepared that we are about to partake. Help us to share the great blessings that thou hast given unto us with those that are less fortunate, and may they see the love that thou dost give to everyone. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.